I've got my prop, as you can see. I will explain what this is all about later, but I want to begin this morning with a little word association. What comes to mind when you hear the word generous? This is a word that can be used in so many different kinds of contexts. So we might speak about a person we know who is generous with their words. This is the kind of person who is free-flowing with praise and affirmation of the people around them. We might talk about a person being generous with respect to their money, their time, their skills, their abilities. Whatever they have, they freely pass on to others. We might speak about a generous act of love and kindness, or we might speak about a generous helping, say, of blueberry pie or something like that. On Thursday night, I had a church meeting with a number of people from our church, and we met at Julie James's house. And after the meeting was done, she told us that she had baked a blueberry pie for all of us to consume. And so piece by piece, she brought it out, and I couldn't help but notice that my piece was the largest. It was the most generous. And I was really grateful for that. I have to be honest with you. It's fantastic. The dictionary defines generosity as showing a readiness to give more of something than is necessary or expected. It's giving beyond what someone might consider appropriate. Now, I've already asked what comes to mind when you hear the word generous. Perhaps the better question is, who comes to mind when you hear the word generous? Generosity, I think, is always better seen than explained. I had a friend that I used to golf with when Naomi and I lived in Calgary. And the best way to describe his golf game is by using this adjective, generous. And let's just say that my friend was very generous when it came to marking his scorecard. And so what would happen is we'd get to the first tee box, we'd tee up, we'd hit the ball, of course aiming for the fairway. We rarely hit the fairway, but what we would do is we would zigzag back and forth across the fairway, kind of like a sailboat tacking in the wind. We'd eventually get to the green, and we'd tap in our putt and move on to the next hole. Now, when the two of us golfed together, I was typically in charge of the scorecard. And as we were walking off the one green, headed for the next tee box, I would say to my friend, "What did you score on this last hole?" And he would usually say something like this, "Why don't you put me down for a 5? And I'd think to myself, "Why don't I put you down for an 8? Because that's what you actually scored." He was incredibly generous when it came to marking his score. Who would you describe in your life as being generous? Maybe you'd point to a friend or to a parent. Maybe it's a teacher in your life. It's your coach. Maybe it's your small group leader. Or maybe you're a part of a community and you would say, "This community I'm a part of, this is a generous community. They give more than one might expect or is necessary." But I want to suggest to you this morning that wherever you look, in every act of generosity, what you are seeing is a reflection of God Himself. Generosity is one of God's essential characteristics. And as human beings, we have been made in His image. All of us, to varying degrees, reflect the image and the likeness of God. And so in our relationality, in our ability to choose, in our desires, in that inward pull towards love or beauty or goodness or justice, all of this is a part of what it means to be made in God's image. Now, I want to say right off the bat, one doesn't need to be a Christian in order to be generous, but all generosity ultimately finds its source in God. The Bible tells us that God is love, that God is holy, that God is kind, and the fusion of all of these things results in a generosity that continues to sustain the entire world. Think about creation. Marty just prayed about creation a little while ago. All of God's creative acts are the overflow of His generosity. God, I think, is the one being in the universe in whom there is no compulsion. There is no should or no must in God. All that God does, all that God gives, is given freely, willingly, intentionally, for the sake of the other. God didn't create the world because he was bored or lonely or needy. Creation was an act of his loving generosity. He created so that we might enjoy him and all that he's made. God is the very definition of generosity because God always gives more than we expect or is necessary. And we really don't have to look any further than to our Lord Jesus Christ to see that when it comes to giving and generosity, God never holds anything back. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. I've got it on the screen behind me. You can open your Bible app or you can turn to the paper Bible right in front of you. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3, and I'm going to read to the end of verse 7. This is what Paul writes. He says, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I'm convinced that generosity begins with God. God gives more than we deserve. He gives more than we respect. He offers us forgiveness, love, new life, and not because we earned them. We have not. These gifts given flow from his generous love. And for those of us who are here this morning, I wonder, have you accepted this invitation that God offers? Have you received the forgiveness, the love, and the new life that is for us in Jesus Christ? When Jesus died, he died for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world, that we might be reconciled into relationship with God. And if you haven't accepted this invitation before, then make today the day. It's really as simple as saying, God, I'm in need of a new life and a fresh start. And I know that this washing that needs to happen, this fresh start I need, isn't something I can produce in myself. I need you. It's a matter of saying, Jesus, I am so grateful that you died for my sake. Thank you for bearing the punishment for my failure, for my selfishness, for my sin. Please forgive me. Jesus, all that I have to offer you is all of me. So take my life and fill me with your life, with your thoughts, with your desires, and lead me in your way. And when we make this declaration before God, we're ushered into his family. We receive his forgiveness, his love, and we receive this fresh start that God offers. Generosity begins with God, but it's not meant to end there. All of us have been created and redeemed to reflect his generosity in the world. We were made as human beings to image God. In essence, we were made to act like a mirror. We are made to reflect. Now, the mirror that God invites us into is a mirror unlike the one that I'm holding before you today. Typically, with the mirror, what we do is we hold it up so that we can see our own reflection. But what God invites us to do is to turn the mirror outwards so that as people look at us, it's almost as though they see through us to him. Because as followers of Jesus, we are not insignificant, but our lives are meant to point to something and someone that is far greater than ourselves. This is how God invites us to live in every aspect of our life, and generosity is no different. Two ancient Christian theologians, Irenaeus and Athanasius, I think captured this idea so well. They said that the Son of God became what we were so that we might become what he is. In other words, God the Son stepped into our world. He took on our humanity and he was called Jesus. He took on our humanity that we might be redeemed and restored and reconciled to God's image. that in Him we might live as He lives. That we might reflect God in the same way that the Son of God reflected the Father. Generosity begins with God, but it's not meant to end there. The word for the next 4 weeks that we're going to be talking about is the word generous. We're being invited to participate in the life and the character of God. And as we talk about what it means to be generous, we want to talk about how we use our talents and our abilities and our gift and the way we handle our money to reflect Him in this world. So if you've been here over the last 3 weeks, you've been hearing us talk about God's architecture or His design for sex and sexuality. And I'm talking with many of you over the past few weeks. I know that a number of us have come to the conclusion that we actually want a different relationship to sex than the one we currently have. And this morning, what I want to talk about is beginning to reconsider our relationship with money. And maybe consider that God wants us to have a very different relationship with money than the one that we might currently have. Last week, Pastor Keith and I were up here on stage, and by and large, we answered questions from the floor about sex and sexuality. But before we did that, Pastor Keith began by opening the scriptures to Hebrews 13, verse 4. And again, if your Bibles are still with you, let me invite you to turn there with me right now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And I want to reread this verse and the one that follows it. Again, I have the scripture on the screen behind me. So the writer of Hebrews says this: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. He goes on: keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So in the same breath, this writer moves from talking about sex to talking about money. Does that strike any of you as odd? The question is, what's the link between the two? And as I've thought about it, perhaps the link is just this, that money and sex are two of the greatest pursuits of humans on the planet. That money and sex are two of the greatest pitfalls that any of us face, that money and sex are two of the most bewitching idols in our culture today. I'm a Canadian, been born and raised in Canada. I don't know any other nation, really. And I have found that sex and money are seldom talked about in the Canadian church, because we tend to think that these subjects are off limits. They're personal, they're private, and so we adopt a kind of internal don't ask, don't tell policy. And yet, as far as God is concerned, these subjects aren't a matter of private conviction. Did you know that Jesus said more about money and possessions than He said about heaven and hell combined? More than 15% of His recorded teaching is on this subject of money and possessions. Randy Alcorn writes, we may try to divorce our faith from our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. Now, the truth of the matter is that we're invited to live in God and God in us, so much so that He begins to shape our understanding and experience of sex and sexuality. And so that God begins to shape our thinking and practice when it comes to handling money and possessions. So far this morning, what I've offered to you is essentially a really long introduction to the next 4 weeks on the subject of generosity. And specifically, I've touched down on what it means to be generous when it comes to our money and possessions. And so, in some respects, content-wise, I've already said all that I'm going to say to you today. So what I want to do over the next number of minutes is I want to go over the same ground one more time, and then I want to take some time to share with all of you what my own personal journey has been in how I relate to money and possessions. So first, there's two things that I want you to walk away with this morning, and really only two things. The first is this: I want you to walk away knowing that generosity begins with God. Now, a few minutes ago, you might recall I was talking to you about the gospel, was talking to you about the fact that Jesus took on our humanity. He died on the cross to reconcile us to God. And you may be sitting in church this morning and you might be thinking, what does the gospel have to do with money? Let me tell you. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me again, this time to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul writes a kind of magnus opum, if you like, when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, when it comes to money. And in these chapters, what Paul does is he roots financial generosity in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a little bit of context. So, apparently, in Paul's day, there was some kind of huge economic crisis that happened in Jerusalem. We're given almost no details, so we don't know what caused it. It could have been a massive famine. We're not sure. What we are clear on is that Paul was going around to all the churches in Asia Minor, and he was taking up a collection. And the monies were to be then brought to Jerusalem and used to ease the suffering of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So, let me encourage you, if your Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read a little bit of what he writes. Paul says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." It's not very often we see those combinations of words together. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Of course it did. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." That is, to be able to contribute to this offering Paul was taking. Skip down to verse 7. Paul, now speaking of the Corinthian church, says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Generosity begins with God. Though Jesus was rich, living at the right hand of God the Father, in the place of praise and glory and honor and power and wealth, Jesus became poor for our sake. The Son of God left the splendor of heaven and he took on our humanity, which meant taking on all of the weaknesses and frailties that all of us feel all of the time. Jesus opened himself up to being misunderstood and marginalized and maligned, and he was. Jesus endured persecution and suffering and ultimately death on the cross. Tim Keller, who's a pastor of a church down in the States on the eastern seaboard side, he writes a little book called Counterfeit Gods, and I just picked it up this week. It's a brilliant little book. He writes this. He said, "Jesus had infinite wealth, but if he held on to it, we would have died in our spiritual poverty. That was his choice. If he stayed rich, we would have stayed poor. If he died poor, we would become rich. Our sins would be forgiven, and we would be admitted into the family of God." Now, this is a window into God's character. God always gives more than we deserve. He offers forgiveness and love and new life, not because we've earned them, we haven't, but because it is in his nature to be generous, loving, kind. Here's the first thing I want you to remember this morning. Generosity always begins with God. But here's the second thing. While generosity begins with God, it's not meant to end there. Again, over these next 4 weeks, we want to talk about this word, generous. We've been created and redeemed that we might participate in God's generosity, that we might reflect it in our world. Take a look at verse 7. Paul writes, "Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." In 1 John we read that we love God because he first loved us. We can transfer that principle when it comes to giving. We give because He gave and gave and gave and still gives. And so when we give, we're not giving because we have to. We give because He gives and because our life is being shaped by the Spirit so that we might live as He lives. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Every time we give, we participate in the Father's generosity. Every time we give, we reflect Him. What I want to do now is I want to share with you some of my own journey when it comes to thinking about handling money and possessions. And this metaphor of journey is really the right one, because this is something that I have been learning and growing in ever since I was a small boy. And if you're here today and you've never really thought about generosity being a part of your life in Christ, or you've never really practiced a life of generosity, I don't want you to be concerned that you're falling behind, so to speak. It doesn't matter where any of us start. God takes us where we are and He leads us the next step. Always just the next step. So when it comes to thinking about money and possessions, nearly everything I have ever learned, I first learned from my mom and my dad. And it wasn't until much later in life that I began to realize that their convictions about money and possessions were rooted in this principle of God's generosity. If I had to summarize my parents' financial practices, I would do so this way. My parents spent frugally, but they gave generously. And when I think about all of the things that my parents modeled for me and handed down to me, this one, I think, is among the most important. As soon as I was old enough to start doing chores, around 6 years old or so, I started getting allowance in my family. And my allowance was $4 a month, if you can believe it. Now, to a six-year-old in 1979, $4 a month felt like hitting the lottery. I could go down to the local store, and it was only 25 cents for a pack of hockey cards that had the gum in it, even. Or if I really wanted a lot of gum, I could buy Double Bubble for 2 cents apiece. $4 a month was enough for a six-year-old to live like a king. But my parents didn't just give me the money and say, "Hey, do whatever you want, it's yours." What they did is they began to shape how I thought about it, how I handled it. They taught me from the time I was real small to follow the Old Testament practice of tithing. For those of you who don't know what that is, in the Old Testament, God gave a command to His people that you take the first 10% of everything that you earn, be it physical money or crops or produce or whatever, and you give it back to God. You gave it to the temple. And so, right from the beginning, that's what I learned how to do. And my parents taught me that this 10% gift that I was giving to God, by way of giving to the church, it wasn't about making sure that God could somehow pay His own bills. God wasn't impoverished. It was God's way of prescribing for me how to honor Him, the one who's given me everything. And every time I gave my 10%, I was learning to trust God for the 100% that He gave and gave and gave. So while I was learning to give 10%, I was also learning by watching my parents give much more. Every couple weeks, my dad would get a paycheck. He'd bring it home and he'd set it on the counter. And a few days later, before we got to church on Sunday, I'd watch my dad at the kitchen table write out his check and put it in an offering envelope and bring it to church. My mom and dad used to like to invite missionaries over to our house. And they would tell us stories about where they were in these remote parts of the world, talking with unreached people about a Jesus they'd never heard about, talking about how much Jesus loved them and had a plan for their life and had an eternity waiting for them. And inevitably, after the missionary left, my mom and dad would talk with one another and they'd make a decision to give some more. Every year, my dad got a tax return from the government. And every year, he and my mom talked about how much of it they planned to give away for the sake of the kingdom. Some to church, some to missionary organizations, some to people in their life that they knew were in financial need. My parents gave, and I watched. I grew up understanding that God is a giving God. And because God is a giving God, His people are giving people. And with my parents, it wasn't ever just about the money. My parents were as generous with their time and their talents as they were with their money. If someone's roof needed to be torn off and rebuilt, my dad was there, free of charge. Someone on the street or in the church needed their brakes fixed but couldn't afford to bring it to the garage, he did it all for free because he wanted to bless people. My mom was incredibly creative. One of the things that she loved to do and was fantastic at was doing weddings. And she was an incredible florist. And so what she would do is someone from the church was getting married, or someone in her family, or someone on the street, and they call up my mom and they pay for the flowers, and she'd do everything for free. And she would arrange the most beautiful, intricate bouquets. My mom was also somewhat of a master seamstress. She made most of her own clothes, and she was always happy to help. I can't count the amount of time she hemmed a person's dress or pants for someone. In fact, when Dave Sattler was fresh out of Bible college, he was hired at a church, my church, Surrey Alliance Church, the church I'd grown up in. And anytime Dave needed a pair of his pants hemmed or a free haircut, he'd call up my mom and he'd swing by for a visit. My mom loved Dave and Joanne, and she just loved to serve. As I got older and began to think more about generosity and began to read the scriptures more and more, I actually discovered there was a lot more that the Bible had to say about giving than simply the tithe. In fact, what I discovered is when I opened the New Testament and thumbed my way through the very specific regular commands in the Old Testament to give a tithe, a 10%, were not nearly as frequent and specific in the New Testament. In its place, there was a new ethic that was being held forward. And it was the ethic of generosity. And when I discovered that, I made a decision in my late teens and early 20s. I made a decision that 10% would remain the floor for my giving minimum, but it didn't have to be the ceiling. And with God's help, it hasn't been. Over the last number of years in our married life, Naomi and I haven't been seeking to grow our income. We've been seeking to grow our giving. And I know that for many people in our culture, that sounds completely backwards. It sounds foolish to be looking for ways to give it away, but we have found such great joy when it comes to giving. You know, as I think about financial generosity in my own life and as I talk with others, I think I've come to understand that it's not so much that we don't understand what it is God asks of us, or that we don't know His design. It's just that we're not utterly convinced that choosing God's design will lead us to life. And so we hang on tight. Years ago, Naomi and I were utterly convinced by Scripture, by the Spirit, and by our own experience that giving generously always ushers people into the abundant life that God promises. Now, there's all kinds of things that Naomi and I have done since we've been married, and I just want to share a few examples this morning. Every year, like my parents, every year Naomi and I get a tax return. And so every year, when we know what the amount is, we lay it before the Lord and we say, Lord, how much of this do you want us to give away? And whatever He says, we do. Some of it goes to the church. Some of it goes to missionaries we're supporting all over the world. Some of it goes to people in our lives that are in financial need, and we just want to bless them. During the last 6 years that I've been here on the North Shore, I've been in a couple car accidents. My vehicle has been crumpled by someone else. It wasn't my fault. And typically what that means is that at some point, ICBC pays for your medical bills, but they also give you a financial settlement. And the last couple times I've been in an accident, as we prayed about this sum of money that was coming to us, we really felt God saying, you weren't expecting this money, and you don't need this money, so give it all away. And so we have. And we found great joy in the giving. A number of years ago, when I was still at my former church, the leadership of our church made a decision that they were going to buy land and they wanted to build a new building. And so they went to the people, to all of us, and they said, would you consider giving to support this building project? And so Naomi and I took that seriously, and we began to pray about what we were going to give. And as we prayed about what we should give, the Lord really said two things to us. The first thing he said was, don't let go of your previous financial commitments. In other words, don't rob Peter to pay Paul. And so if you're going to give, give above what you're already giving. And the second thing the Lord said to us was, be generous. Be generous. And so we began to pray into that and said, okay, God, for us, you know our budget, you know how much money comes in. What does generosity look like? And we felt that what God was asking us to do in the end amounted to a specific financial commitment that meant that we had to double what we were already giving. And so we sort of doubled and was giving between 25 and 30% of our income. Now, the reality is that our income wasn't large enough to warrant 25 or 30%. We couldn't cut the fat out, so to speak. We didn't have it in savings, and we weren't expecting huge salary increases in the few years to come. But when we made that commitment to the Lord, he began to provide for us in unexpected ways. Naomi would get a shift here and there that she didn't expect, and I got a little unexpected income. But just over a year into our financial commitment, we really sensed the Spirit was asking us to pick up from Calgary and move here to the North Shore. So I was to resign from my church. And so I made that intention clear to our church, and we began to wrap up our life in Calgary. So we started to say all of our goodbyes. I wrapped up the ministry things I was committed to, and we put our house up for sale. And as we started to clear up all these last things before we came to the North Shore, we remembered that we had a decision to make about whether we were going to honor our financial commitment. And as we talked back and forth, we were really undecided. We knew that no one was going to think badly of us if we sort of extricated ourselves from that commitment. We were, after all, leaving the church behind and moving 1,000 kilometers here to the North Shore. But as we prayed about what to do, we sensed the Lord say to us again, be generous. And so we decided that we were going to honor this commitment. And when we sold our house, we took some of the proceeds from the sale of our house and we paid off the entire 3-year commitment right there. And I don't know that I've ever experienced as much joy in giving as I did then. A few weeks later, we left to move here to the North Shore, and a number of people in the church got together, and they decided to give us a financial gift that would help me embark on this master's degree that I was doing at Regent College. And would you believe me if I told you that the amount they gave me was more than the financial commitment that we honored before the Lord? It actually scared me a little bit when I got their check. Because I thought to myself, I could have missed out on the blessing if I had failed to pay attention to what God was asking of us. Anne Frank once said this, "No one has ever become poor by giving." I think she's right. Generosity begins with God, but it's not meant to end there. All of us have been redeemed and created that we might reflect God's generosity in the world. And again, this may be the first time you've ever really began to think about what God has given and what you're to do with it. Maybe you've never really thought about what generosity looks like in your life. Can you do something for me? Over these next 4 weeks, what I want you to do is to pray earnestly with me. And let's ask God to grow us in generosity. And whatever he asks us to do, let's do it. At this point, I want to invite the worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a final song or two. And as they do, I just want to wrap up my thoughts with some final words from 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul has spent 2 chapters talking about God's generosity, about money, about financial giving, our generosity, all of this. And at the end of all of this, he doesn't say to the congregation, thanks for your generous giving. What he says is, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift that God has given us in Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of forgiveness in life. This is what marks all of us. And this is God's invitation into generosity. Let me pray, and then we'll worship. So Father, as we think about what it means to be made in your image and to reflect your life and being, we pray you would give us wisdom and discernment. And Father, when it comes to the subject of money, some of us are very afraid. Some of us have hands that are clenched very tightly to what we have and eyes and hearts that are yearning very deeply for more. And I want to pray, Father, this morning that you begin to loosen our grip and reorient our eyes, that we might see you, that we might see the generosity that has been exhibited for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for all that he gave and continues to give. We thank you, God, for this indescribable gift. Amen.